And the psalm that we have tonight, I titled, When You Feel Far Away from God, Run to the Refuge in Christ. Let me read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll study it. And I pray and hope that it will prepare us for the prayer meeting, for us to call upon the Lord and be greatly encouraging for us. Follow with me. It is a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day. And then if you look at the heading of Psalm 62, which I think is actually the conclusion of Psalm 61, and there's a lot of details about that, but it's for the choir director according to Jeduthun. Let's pray. Father, we come to the reading and preaching of the Word of God, and it is our desire, O Lord, that we would say with that hymn that we love, show us Christ. Speak, O Lord, until your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. We pray, O Lord, that you would unfold the meaning of your word so that we would grow by it, that we would trust in you more, and that our hearts would be led to the rock that is higher than I. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A question I have for you that you have on the top of your outline, and it's this. Do you remember a time when you felt distant from God? Do you remember a time when you felt distant from God? Maybe it was a season that was coupled with physical loneliness or some sort of a physical affliction. Maybe a time in your life when you felt distant from God came when there was relational friction somehow in your life. Maybe a conflict, an interpersonal conflict that was going on. Or maybe a time when you felt distant from God when you weren't waging war with your sin. Perhaps even now you might say, Pastor Jeff, I feel distant from God right here tonight. And if that's you, I want to encourage you that this is the psalm for you today. Psalm 61 is a psalm about a man who has a sense of far awayness from God. He has a sense of feeling distant from God. And here's what is so cool about tonight and the next couple of psalms. This is a cluster of three psalms, Psalm 61 all the way to 63, that is all about a man of God who hungers for God. Psalm 61, Psalm 62, and 63 are all about a man who says, I want more of God. I want God. I want to see the glory of God. I want to know God. I want to enjoy God. Mark these three psalms down in your mind. These are great go-to psalms in your life. This is a man in our psalm tonight who is pursuing intimacy with God. He wants fellowship with God. He wants communion with God. It's kind of like Moses prayed in the book of Exodus. Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory again. I want to see more of you. I want to know you. David wrote this from the title. We see that it's a psalm of David. And at the conclusion, he wrote it for the choir director. And he wrote it according to Jeduthun, who was one of the choir masters appointed by David, together with a couple of guys named Heman and Asaph. They were all leaders in the choir in the tabernacle worship. Now, if I were preaching this in my normal expository preaching format, I would give you 2 points. I would give you 2 points in the outline because really verses 1 to 4 would be about hiding in God. You and I need to hide in God. Then there's a break with the Selah. And then verses 5 to 8 would be how you are to be holy. You are to be holy before God. That would sort of be the exegetical outline from the text. But I'm not going to do that because what I want to do this evening is actually come at the psalm with a very pastoral and devotional format. In fact, the meaning is the same. I'm not changing the meaning. I'm just packaging the sermon a little bit different. The meaning would be no different, but I'm outlining it a little bit differently because perhaps it has ministered to me in this way, and maybe it can to you as well. I want you to look in your Bible at verse 2 and notice what David is writing. From the end of the earth I call to you. Hebrew commentators nearly all agree this is not a geographical comment. He's not like I'm on some faraway continent writing to God. That's not what he's doing. It's a spiritual dynamic. I feel absolutely distant from God. Not a geographical distance, but a spiritual distance. And I get that because of the rest of the parallel phrase. Look at verse 2. When my heart is faint. Oh, that Hebrew word faint is so colorful. It means troubles and sorrows and exhaustion. Can you relate to that? Do you feel exhausted? Do you feel like I'm just sorrowing? I feel like I'm in trouble sometimes. I just feel worn down by life. Maybe the many demands in your workplace. Maybe perhaps from a spouse that might not be saved or maybe not walking purely with Christ or maybe just a tired fatigue in disciplining and training and teaching the children in the home. Maybe from ministry labors that often change and may not produce the visible results that you want. Maybe from expectations that you have in life that go unmet. Maybe uncertainty over God's dealings. Whatever it is in your life, maybe you can relate to David in a sense where you can say, yeah, I feel that far awayness from God. Yeah, I can relate to that. My heart feels faint. I feel exhausted in my life right now. One commentator says, this is the psalm of the man who feels far away from God. Maybe you can say that. I feel distant. I feel far away. I feel like I don't have the communion with God that I want to have. And if that's you, this is the psalm for you tonight. If you can relate to that, this is a psalm for you and me. When you feel the far awayness from God, when you feel distant from God, when your heart feels faint, as if you're far from the Lord, pressed down in life, what do you do? What do you do? I want to give you some devotional and pastoral applications as we look at this divine song that God has given. So we're going to sort of devotionally work our way through the song. We're going to look at it. We're going to understand it. And I hope and pray that God will use it by his Spirit to encourage and minister to your heart. So what do you do? What do you do when you feel that far awayness from God? Number one, in your outline, pray Scripture. And that seems kind of obvious, but that's what David does. Joel Beakey said, every scripture passage in the Bible is fuel for burning prayers. In the section here, in verses 1 and following, there are imperatives to God. Hear my cry. Give heed to me. Verse 2, lead me to the rock higher than I. In verse 4, let me dwell. Let me take refuge. All of this is language from elsewhere in the Bible. And so one of the lessons that we learn from David in the times when you feel distant from God is to fixate your heart on the Word of God and then to show God his own handwriting, as it were, by praying Scripture back to him. Verse 8. When we see in verse 8, the very end of the song, I will sing praise to your name forever. That is almost word for word from Deborah and Barak's song of praise from Judges chapter 5. David is using biblical language in his prayers because sometimes when you feel distant from God, you don't know how to pray. And it's almost like, I just need somebody to give me the words to say. I just need the Lord to give me the words to say. Verse 2, David says, from the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is... Now, I have faint in my translation. Another English translation has, I feel overwhelmed. Another English translation says, I feel without strength. Still yet another English translation says, I feel hopeless or in my despair. The Hebrew word means I am feeble and I am weak. So when you're physically exhausted, when the inner man is weak and you feel faint, what do we do? When we are dire weakness and exhausted, we must go to God in desperate prayer. In that moment, we cry out with David, verse 2, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Guess what? That image of God as a rock is used 20 times in the book of Psalms, mostly by David. He is using language from Deuteronomy and then also from Psalms about God being our rock. What's the simple application? Let God's word teach you and guide you in your prayer life. Jesus did it on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Daniel did it in tough times in Daniel chapter 9 when he was looking toward this exile for 70 years and looking for the end of it. He was praying Jeremiah 25, almost word for word. And so we can learn from these biblical characters saying when times are tough, pray Scripture. Let God's word voice the prayers that you don't know how to pray sometimes when you feel exhausted, when you feel weak. John Piper put it like this, I have seen that those whose prayers are most saturated with Scripture are generally those who are most fervent in prayer. But when the mind is not brimming with the Bible, then the heart is generally not brimming with prayer. What's the point? We want to be immersed in Scripture so that we can allow that to be fuel for our prayer life. So number one, learning from David, praying Scripture, using the language of Scripture to fuel your prayer life. Number two, what does David do in your outline when you feel far away from God, when you feel distant from God, exhausted, weak, beat down? Number two, utilize metaphor. It's almost like David is glittering this psalm with beautiful metaphors. One commentator said, without a good stock of metaphors in our prayer lives, our prayers can often be crippled and reduced to flattened formulaic expressions that may not have much power, and it just grows cold after a while. But yet, metaphor is a figure of speech that compares two things that are unrelated. Jesus is the door, would be one example. The world is a stage, to use a common example from our culture. He is a night owl, right? Life is a roller coaster. Those are metaphors. The Bible says you are a temple of God. That's a metaphor. The Bible is a lamp unto my feet. That's a metaphor. Look at how David uses metaphors. Look at verse 2. Lead me, at the end of verse 2, to the rock that is higher than I. The Hebrew for this idea of a rock that is higher than I is like a very high precipice where you are safe and it's impenetrable. Lord, take me so high up to that rock that is so high that nothing can invade me. Another metaphor, look at verse 3. For you have been a refuge for me. What's a refuge? Well, the Hebrew word for refuge means a shelter from a storm. It means a shelter from a storm. I am running in my danger to a refuge so that I can have a protection over my head. God, you are that for me. Another, at the end of verse 3, look at another metaphor. You are a tower of strength against the enemy. Oh, what an image this is. What a metaphor. Cities in the ancient world had walls around them for protection and for fortification. And yet every city would have a tower of strength. That would be a high place of strength where the military men would be watching so that no invaders and armies could come and invade. This is a place of protection. It's a place of watchfulness. And David is praying in verse 3 saying, God, you are my tower of strength. Verse 4, he prays and he says, Lord, let me dwell in your tent forever. That's a way of saying, God, I want to be in your presence. Let me just be in your presence, O Lord. I don't want to just sort of pass through. I don't want to experience it for an hour. I want to dwell in the presence of God my whole life. And then at the end of verse 4, he says again, let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Well, he's already been talking about the tent where God's Ark of the Covenant was. End of verse 4, taking shelter in the wings of God is under the cherubim, saying, I want to be in the very holy of holies, under the wings of the cherubim, where God in the fullness of his presence is. You see, when you're praying, you can utilize metaphor. When you feel distant from God, we can utilize metaphor. God, you are my rock. You are my tower of strength. I want to sojourn in your presence. I want to take refuge under your wings. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it, and he is safe. Can I give you a couple more metaphors? Christ is our tower. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our anchor. Christ is our priest. Christ is our forerunner. Christ is our light. Christ is our Lamb of God. This is our Savior. This is our God. And this is the beauty of metaphor to encourage and lift our hearts when you feel that far awayness from God. Utilize that metaphor. Draw near to God. Delight in and utilize the power of metaphor. David does it when he feels distant from God. Number 3 in your outline, look at this. So when you feel distant, when you feel far, when you feel faint from God, number 3, don't forget to plead for grace. To plead for grace. Even before I mention this from the psalm, can I just remind you of what David does and what Paul does, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me from exalting myself. And Paul said, concerning this, I prayed to the Lord that he would take it away. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Did you hear what God said to Paul? My grace is sufficient. We think, no, I'm exhausted. No, my heart is faint. No, I feel distant from God. God says, my grace is enough. My power is enough in your weakness. In the psalm, look at verse 1. This is what David does. Verse 1, he is pleading for grace. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. And then at the end of verse 2, he prays, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Did you catch the verb? Lead me. I can't get there on my own. Lord, I need you to lead me there. I need you to do that work. I need you to be that mighty, impenetrable rock. And God, I'm so weak. I'm so exhausted. I feel like I'm distant from you. I feel like I'm just internally so tired. God, I need you to lead me. This is the beauty of the grace of God. This is the beauty of the power of God's grace. Paul got this when he said in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself to redeem us. What is this grace of God that we need that will lead us to the rock? The grace of God is found incarnated in Christ. He's who we have and what we need for salvation. Hear this again today. All that you need, Christ provides. Wherever you must go, he will guide you. And however you need to journey to God's decreed end for you, he will guide you and he will instruct you on the way there. And all of this grace is found in Christ, and it is great and it is sufficient. Remember that when you feel weak and you feel faint, like verse 2 says, and you feel exhausted and far away from God, pray with the psalmist, God, by your grace, lead me. Lead me to the rock. I feel so weak, I can't even get there on my own. Lead me there by your grace. And then number 4 in your outline, what do we do when we're feeling distant from God? Number 4, fixate on Christ. You say, fixate on Christ. Where is that in the psalm? Well, look with me at verse 5, you have heard my vows, O God. You've given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. Verse 6, you will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. Jesus spoke a number of languages. Hebrew, he probably knew Latin, probably knew Greek. But the common language that was spoken in Israel in the day was the language of Aramaic. In the Aramaic translation of this verse, we learn something from the early Jewish interpreters. In verse 6, they said, you will prolong King Messiah's life. That's literally how they render it. You will prolong King Messiah's life. All of his years will be as many generations. He, Messiah, will abide before God forever. The early Jewish commentators understood this as pointing ahead to Messiah. I think they're onto something. I don't know if David is writing about himself just having a whole lot of days in his life. Maybe. Maybe he's referencing his Davidic lineage and the covenant and all the sons that will be king after him. It could be. I think David might be looking ahead to Messiah. Messiah. Messiah will have a prolonged life. His years will be many generations. He will abide in the presence of God forever. What do we do when we need to be reminded and refreshed of the nearness of God? We need to fixate on Christ. Fixate on our Messiah. We fixate on our King. We fixate on our God. We fixate on Christ, our rock. Like a husband and a wife, married for years and years and years and years, preoccupied with, single-minded in commitment for each other. That ought to be a picture of what we do with Christ. To fixate, to be preoccupied, to be engrossed with Christ, to be committed to Christ, because he's our refuge from human enemies, sure, for David. He is our refuge from full-orbed exhaustion. He is our refuge. Jesus is our refuge from feeling distant from God. Jesus is our refuge from our own self-love and our own pride. Jesus is our refuge from Satan and all of his minions. And most of all, Jesus is our refuge from the wrath of God. This is our hope. He is our refuge. He is the one that verse 7 says, loving kindness and truth have met in Jesus Christ, and they preserve God's man. Sometimes in your life, you might feel distant from God, and God leads you to fresh sights of Christ by faith in the Word. You draw near to him, you cling to him, you trust in him, you rely on him. Fresh communion comes with the living Savior. I think that's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely. I mean, do we hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us? He doesn't say, just sort of think about these things. No, no, no. Fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be revealed when Jesus returns. So we want to fixate on Christ. So we feel that far awayness from God. We feel distant from God. Let me give you one more point. Number five, just quickly in our psalm. Number five, choose to sin. Not living by feelings, but living by a choice. We choose to sing and we choose to give thanks. I mean, this is one of the surest marks of a Spirit-filled Christian, according to Ephesians 5. We are not drunk with wine. That's foolishness. That's dissipation to be controlled by that. Rather, we want to be controlled by the Spirit of God, and that brings about singing. It brings about thankfulness. Look at what David does in verse 5. You've heard my vows, O God. You've given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. And then in verse 8, so I will sing praise to your name forever, so that I may pay my vows day by day. I don't know what the vows were. I don't know exactly what the vow was, but it probably had something to do with Deuteronomy chapter 17. When the king is appointed, he is to not multiply gold, he is to not multiply wives, and he is not to multiply horses for himself. Rather, he is to write a copy of the law of God, and then he is to read it all the days of his life. I wonder if that has something to do with the vows right here. I am devoted to you. I'm devoted to your word. I'm devoted to your truth. I'm going to spend time in your law. I want to live a holy life. Whatever the vow was specifically, he said, I want to sing to you. I want to thank you, O God. I want to fulfill my vow to you. May that be true for you and me as well, that you and I have Christ, our rock, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our God. And we can sing praise to his name forever, verse 8. Why? We want to pay our vows. We want to obey him. We want to be truthful to him. We want to be people of integrity. We want to walk holy before our God. I'm reminded with all of this, I think a good summary of it is found in Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 says, "The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him." You know what I love about that verse? That there's no refuge from God, but there is refuge in God. We can hide in Christ, and we can have a strong, eternal security in him. But for all who are apart from him, there's no refuge, there's no hope, there's no salvation, except you come to Christ and trust in him, the rock of ages that we have. At the end of your outline, I have a couple of quotes there from the probably well-known book that many of you have read by John Piper, When I Don't Desire God. Follow with me as I just read these quotes as we draw this to a close. I think it's a fitting way to summarize what we've looked at in the psalm. Piper says, most of your unhappiness in life comes from the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. And then he continues, well, God does not mean for us to be passive. He means for us to fight the fight of faith. It is the fight for joy, and the central strategy is to preach the gospel to yourself. And then he goes on to say, God and God alone is the final, the ultimate goal of our quest. All that God is for us in Jesus, this is the object of our quest for joy. When I speak of fighting for joy, I mean joy in God, not joy without reference to God. When I speak of longing for happiness, I mean happiness in all that God is for us in Jesus. What do we do when we feel distant from God, when I don't desire God, when we feel exhausted and we feel faint, where do we go? Let's go with the psalmist. Lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And as we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, Lord, I want you. I want more of your presence. I want your glory. I want to know you. I want to worship you. I want to dwell in your courts, as it were, with all of my days. May that be our heart's prayer, as it was David's. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.